real fast, review the last two lessons. It's like 30 slides, so I'm just going to plow through the first two lessons just to catch up anybody here who wasn't in the, who was, you know, teaching Sunday school on the Sundays that I spoke, and but I'm going to go fast, like lightning fast. If you have a question, raise your hand, let me know. We have the microphones, but we're going to review for really, really, really quick, and then we're going to get into the next section. So, again, I just want to say that I'm doing a parent-child workshop of speaking life over our families. We're doing intentional lessons about our tongue and how we can speak life to our parents, how parents can speak life over their children. We've done two workshops so far, and I think they've been pretty successful. We have teaching time, we have time where the kids are, you know, it's hands-on and the kids can interact, and then the parents and children actually speak scripture over each other at the end of it. So we're doing that once a month, and so bring your kids. If you know people who, you know, want to come and they have families and everything, that would be a good night for them to come, etc. So just let you know that that is that's something that's happening every month. Okay, so speak life. This is the review. This all kind of came out of how, you know, God spoke. When the first time we see words in the Bible is when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so he set the foundation for what words should be used for. When he spoke, something creative, something life came forth, something was created, something good was born. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The power of life and death, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So it doesn't give us an option. When you speak, you're either speaking death or you're speaking life. And that's like, you know, in a spiritual, emotional, but it even can be a physical kind of context. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord's talking to the Israelites, and he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." So it's obvious to the Christian that you'd want to choose life, but if you weren't sure, the Lord just told you it's life. And then how do we speak life? Well, in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is Jesus says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He's saying that his words are spirit and they are life. So when we speak the words of Jesus, and Jesus is the word, right? In the beginning was the word, and that word was made flesh. You know, the whole John chapter 1 thing. When we speak scripture, when we speak the words that Jesus spoke in the gospel, which is scripture, that is life. That is what we should be speaking. And there's power in the spoken word. When we just review those three verses that we looked at, it says God said the power of life and death is in the tongue, and the words that I speak, you know, it's implying an audibleness. And so then our scripture verse was for last month's theme. It says, "Whatsoever ye shall say unto this mountain," we're talking about the audible word. And then we went through the whole story in detail of Ezekiel chapter 37, how Ezekiel has this vision of the valley of dry bones, and God tells him to speak. So the word of the Lord, he tells it to Ezekiel. Ezekiel speaks it over the bones. They all come together, and that valley of dry bones, basically all the bones come together, flesh and muscle come back onto that thing, and it starts, the bodies come back to life, and it turns into an army. And then we also talked about how whenever there's a dead situation, so Ezekiel was looking at a dead situation. I mean, it wasn't just a dead, it was like torn apart, like bones just scattered everywhere. When we're looking at dead situations, we analyzed the situations in the Bible where there was death, where someone was raised up from the dead. And we looked at those 11 different situations. We saw a pattern. We saw a word go forth and then life. They came back from life. A word go forth and then life. And then we went over Jesus' resurrection. And I asked, where was the word? You know, who was speaking over Jesus? Who was saying, you know, arise, come forth, or whatever? Nobody. But we know that before he died, he prophesied audible words over himself many, many times. It's recorded in the different gospels, different times, right? There's a few examples of that. And so Jesus prophesied over himself, and it came to pass. And that's where the spoken word of life went forth, and then, you know, being raised from the dead came, resulted. And the same, you know, Jesus, Jesus is God. He's the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, that spirit that he had on him and that spirit-filled words that he spoke are the same words that can be in our mouth today. We have his spirit on us, and we have the ability to speak the same spirit-filled words over ourselves, over our situations, over our families, etc. So then, in the next lesson that I just spoke, I think 2 weeks ago, we talked about the mechanics of words, and we went over this thing called the word factory and over the red letter comparison, and we talked about where do words come from, and we found out that when we went through the scriptures that our words come from our heart. So if we have good things in our heart, our words will say there will be good things coming off our tongue. If there are bad things in our heart, bad things will be coming off our heart. We went through the scriptures. Jesus said this. And we also found out that the default of our heart is evil. It's wickedness. James chapter 1 talks about like the evil, or the how the tongue is untamable. It, on its default settings, where it comes just straight out of the package, it is evil. And our heart's the same thing. Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That's what the Bible tells us about our heart. Then we talked about how our heart and our mind, they're connected. And we have here in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I want to go to the next verse. Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing, O Lord. Pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So there's this connection between the meditation of your heart and the words of your mouth and your mind. And so if you blink both verses, I don't want to go through it all and spend a lot of time, but you get it. Your mouth, your mind, and your heart are connected. And we went through this exercise called the word factory. So desires and longings and just like the raw substances of life, you know, whatever it is, it's peace or strife or whatever, it starts in the heart and it goes up to the mind, and that's the packaging area. We're in a factory, right? And that's the packaging area. And then, you know, you start to put like the packaging of words on top of that strife or that peace or that, you know, whatever that raw material is, and then it's sent out for delivery through your mouth and delivered to whoever's doorstep, you know. And we went through this exercise where we tried to think of negative contexts, like where these words would come from. So if someone's saying, leave me alone, you know, what follow the path back all the way to the manufacturing area in the heart, and what's going on in the heart there that would have said that. And, you know, we went through a bunch of them, like this one, where do these people learn to drive? And we had to, you know, think about what's going on in your heart when you say that. Anyways, so then we went over a red letter comparison, and something I just noted one time, and it was the Holy Ghost just quickening me. It wasn't because I noticed anything. I was like, wait a second, there's like large blocks of red letters, right? And we know that the red letters are what Jesus spoke. It's highlighting what Jesus spoke. And I was like, wow, there's like lots of red letters here, but then little bitty red letters here and here and here and here. And like, you know, I wonder, you know, what's going on here when there's very little words and then there's a lot of words? What's going on? And we went over this in detail in the Bible study 2 weeks ago, but this is just Matthew. It's Matthew. It's the book of Matthew, chapters 4, 3, 4, and 5. And so in these little areas, these little short little one-liner sentences, I think the max one of them would be like maybe 20 words, is where Jesus is talking to Satan in the wilderness. And then we got this big, huge chunk of red letters over here. And it is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is just talking and talking and talking and talking. And as I went through different pages of my Bible and just kind of analyzed this, I noticed that when he's talking to problems, when he's talking to the enemy, when he's talking to sickness, when he's talking to, Pharisees who are trying to like, catch him in his words or stone him or whatever, he just doesn't waste a lot of his breath on them. It's just real short, real like, I deal with the situation, I speak truth, moving on. Like, he just doesn't give it the time of day. But when he's talking about the kingdom of God, when he's talking about who God is, and he's talking about the Christian life and everything, you can't get the guy to shut up. He just goes on and on and on and on and on. And when I realized that we need to be like Jesus and emulating what he did and how he lived on earth, this should be us. This should be our words. When problems come along, when the devil comes along and he's tempting you, well, first of all, Jesus speaking Old Testament scripture to him, just fire scripture away at the devil and say, leave me alone. I'm moving on now. I'm not going to give you a lot of time. And same thing with the kingdom of God. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it just should be like, the gushing of like living water and, the fire that shut up in my bones. Where do I stop? Like, there's so much going on here. And even in this study, as I was putting this last piece of the study together, I was like, oh, and there's this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And I'm like, I actually have to cut out scriptures because there's so much to talk about with, like, our words and the power of words. So we went over that in the Bible study. And so, yeah, we noticed that when there was problems or mountains, Jesus spoke few words. He spoke statements, and he just moved on. But when he was talking about the kingdom of God, he had many, many, many words. He sometimes engaged in conversations with people, engaged people. So we talked about the Miranda warning, how the Miranda warning, when there's someone who's being arrested for a suspect of a crime or something, the police have to give this Miranda warning, and it's the right to remain silent. And it also talks about how you have the right to a lawyer and have him present while you are being questioned, et cetera, et cetera. And God kind of just made this like human parallel for me that I just really latched onto, that when we're in a situation where the devil's like arresting us, when he's like trying to bring guilt on us or trying to bring temptation on us or, whatever it is, that trial, that problem, that we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to speak and start incriminating ourselves. This Miranda warning comes from a right in our Constitution that we don't have the right to, we have the right to not self-incriminate us. Did I say that right, Josh? Okay, good. Because sometimes I can't do technical things, and Josh is like, no, Melissa, that's not how it goes. So anyways, we have this right that we don't have to self-incriminate ourselves. And in a situation where the devil is bringing, or anything, is another person in the flesh is bringing something against us, we don't have to say anything. We have the right to remain silent, and we can seriously rejoice in this. We can seriously be happy that we have the right to remain silent because one, he already did all the talking. Jesus already did all the talking for us. But then in court, in the spiritual court, where, Satan is bringing charges against you, Jesus is your lawyer. He's your appointed lawyer, and he's going to do all the talking, and then you don't need to do any talking to, like, defend yourself, or, the more words you say, you can get, you can start to incriminate yourself. You can start getting into gossip. You can start getting into putting down people. So we talked about that. Jesus is your appointed lawyer. We also talked about, it's not so much in here, but we talked about how, the verse, it was a combination of someone preaching this and then the Lord just revealing it to me. That verse in Psalms, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let's exalt his name together. And I just thought about a magnifying glass. And when you magnify something, when you magnify the Lord, he's the only thing you can see in your magnifying glass. Like when you have binoculars or whatever the magnifying mechanism is, you can only see that. You can only see the details of that. You can't see the peripheral. You can't see. So say you have your problems, right? Here's all your problems. Or no, I'm going to look at Josh. I've used Josh before. You know, problems everywhere, right? But I'm looking at Josh, and he's the Lord for this exercise. And if I just magnify and put my binoculars on him and just look at him, I can't see my problems, and my mindset, my words, my actions will all be tailored to what I'm looking at. You steer where you stare, and so if you're staring at the master, you're going to steer towards him. And so when we can do the same thing with our words. If we are looking at the master, our words are going to follow that. So we went into all of that. We kind of went into how you got to be intentional about bridling your tongue. It's that, you know, we know that a heart is desperately wicked, and we know that our, and because of that, our mouth is, our tongue is also wicked, and we have to put on the Holy Ghost. Sister Johnny brought this up here. Ashley brought it up that we need to like put on the Holy Ghost, like a horse would put on reins and a bridle. We need to intentionally put that on so that it controls our mouth and controls our tongues. And when we are speaking to our mountain, if our heart is filled with faith, if it's filled with the Word, we're going to see that mountain and not be afraid. We're going to see that mountain and we're going to speak it, because what's in our heart comes out in our words, and that mountain's going to crumble. It's going to have to move, whatever it is. But if our heart is full of fear, if our heart is full of selfishness, our words, even if we try to speak to the mountain, it's not going to have any power. It's not going to have anything because our heart is not in the right place. And so we talked about that in where we were talking about, you know, say to your mountain. The last thing that I wanted to point out in reviewing this all is that there's a difference between talking and speaking. And I felt like when the Lord was kind of showing me this red letter comparison of comparing the words Lord, the words of Jesus, you know, when he's talking to problems and when he was talking about the kingdom of God, was that he gave me, he said, stop talking and start speaking. And I was like, same thing, right? And it's not. Actually, you don't even have to look it up in the Bible. If you look up in the dictionary, it will give you two different definitions. And talking is the act of to deliver or express in speech, to make the subject of conversation or discourse, to discuss, to influence, affect, or cause by taking, to use, for conversing or communicating. So there's this two-way communication. That's what talking is. You know, when I talk to Sister Johnny, where she says something, I say something, and we volley back and forth in discussion. Speaking is actually different. Speaking is to utter with the speaking voice, pronounce, to give a recitation of, declaim, to express orally, to declare, to address, accost, especially to hail, to make known in writing, to state. It is not implying a two-way conversation. That is a one-way conversation. Like right now, I would be speaking. This is a one-way conversation right now. That's what it said. And this word, speak is the word that is referred to in Matthew, where it says, "Speak to your mountain," or "Say to your mountain." It's speak. It's not talk. It says, "Speak to your mountain." Don't talk to your mountain. Don't negotiate with your mountain. Don't talk with your mountain. Discuss it and like carry on a conversation. Don't do that with the enemy. Don't do that with your sickness. Don't do that with any problems. You speak to it. Don't talk to it. So, in other words, declare, declare, declare. And so we went over that, and we went over the Greek word that is speak, not talk. All right. So now we're, okay, and one other thing that I didn't include before in the other message is something that just, I felt like I was just meditating on all this, and it just popped in my head by the Holy Ghost, and I just thought I would put it out there. It's just really interesting that Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart and resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So I feel like I need to meditate and pray about this a little bit more, but this is just more proof that the heart and the mouth they're very linked to the point of salvation. If you believe in your heart, your mouth will confess it. And again, it's all about what's going on in the heart. And that's why, you know, I went to a Christian school in the Fox Valley area, and there's a lot of like evangelical families that went to that school. And, you know, they were very much into like the sinner's prayer. Oh, you just get up, you say the sinner's prayer, and you're saved, you know? And like, okay, fine. But like right here, it's talking about it needs to be in the heart, right? It needs to be in the heart. And so this is just more, fodder, more like evidence for the idea that our heart and our mouth are connected, and what is in our heart, we will speak with our mouths, and if life is in our heart, we will speak life with our tongue. So, okay, now I want to talk. This is the next lesson, the next piece in this, and it is speaking life with our family, our friends, our coworkers, and the brethren. Audrey Malcolm and Josh and I have a little bit of a joke that when we joke with each other, we rib each other, we say something funny to each other, and then we go, the brethren, is as if to say, the brethren. You know, when you think you're in the church and you're safe and everything, then the brethren get on you. And we joke about that. So we're going to talk about speaking life to family, friends, coworkers, and the brethren. Right now, what I'm listening to a book, an audio book called Keep It Shut. And it's about what to say, when to say, how to say it. And it's written by a Christian author for Christian women. And it's interesting how she puts this whole book together because I'm like, wow, us ladies, we do kind of have a problem with our tongues. We easily get into gossip or easily get into comparisons and talking about that, or we easily want to control, and we start to like control husbands or kids or whatever, and you know, it's just, and I'm like, ooh, this is, ouch, convicting. But something that she keeps talking about over and over and over, a theme that keeps coming up is that if we would just be like Jesus, if we would just be like Jesus and do what he did and said what he said, like, everything would be okay. And I heard this quote somewhere. There's I don't know what you call him exactly, some kind of religious leader, you know, in the Hindu religion, and his name's Gandhi. And he said this, and I found it really convicting, especially about my words, is that he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. I was like, ooh, ow. There's kind of like another piece with this is that and this is just my own personal experience, but I work at a Jewish organization, and I've had some conversations with other Jews, and they don't have a problem with Jesus. In fact, I had one person who he's quite religious. He's almost like Orthodox, and he's very observant, and you know, on Sabbath he's at synagogue and everything. And he said to me, you know, when Jesus was in the temple and he was, you know, upset and angry and whips and everything, he's like, you know, I'm okay with that. Like he was ridding the temple of bad practices. And he said, from what I've studied, the Pharisees were okay with that. And I was just like, you know, I was ready in that whole conversation. I was kind of bracing for him to be like, no, Jesus. But he actually, there's something that he knew about Jesus, and he praised it. And some other things I've learned about, you know, they obviously the Jews don't embrace him as the Messiah, so that's kind of a problem if you believe in the whole Bible. But they don't really have a problem with Jesus and what he said and his behavior. And if I would be more like Jesus and not like a churchgoer or an apostolic or whatever, I'd be just like Jesus. I might have more of an impact. And if my words would be more like Jesus, I would have a greater impact. And if we, so right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, the one who says he remains in him, in Christ Jesus, should walk just as he walked, Christ Jesus. So Melissa, who says she remains in Christ Jesus, should walk just as Christ Jesus walked. I need to talk like Jesus. And so I want us to like look at how Jesus talked, all right? So we went over speaking and talking, right? Speaking is two-way. Talking is two-way. Speaking is one-way. Well, you can't just speak everywhere, right? There's going to be a time, there's going to be lots of times where you're going to have a two-way conversation, right? And Jesus had lots of two-way conversations too. And so if we would just emulate Jesus in those speaking situations and those talking situations, I think people would be compelled. I think that we'd have a greater impact, and then we would speak life to the point where we'd heal our land. And I'm going to get to that at the very, very end. So in the big verse that I haven't gone over yet about talking is James chapter 1 verse 19, and it says, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this: everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And Jesus embodied this, right? He was quick to hear. He was slow to speak, and he was slow to anger. And I was thinking about that, and in the book that I'm listening to, there's just this Jesus listened to people. He actually sat down and listened and engaged with people. So we're just going to look at a few situations where he did that. So Jesus listened to others. We have Luke chapter 24, and this is where he is. When he's walking down that road, and he comes across the two disciples who are also, I think, walking to Jerusalem. Oh, I should have looked up the context for this whole story. But this is what Jesus did. Then he, being Jesus, asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" Jesus said, "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was the prophet powerful in action and speech before God and before and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." So he asked them a question, and then he listened. You don't think Jesus already knew what they were talking about, but he still asked a question and then listened to their response. He listened. He was a listener. If we look at the, so you probably can't read that. That's too small. I can read it to you. But in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, I think we don't get it, that he's talking to one, a Samaritan, so Samaritan Jews didn't, we don't like each other, but he's also talking to a woman, which back then, women was just, too bad, but they were, a lower class, and he's having a conversation, he's listening to her, he's, focused and listening to her, he's giving her attention, And she says, so a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink." So Jesus actually reached out to her first. Big deal. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she answered him. So she's even surprised that he engaged her. "For the Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever." So she's talking about water in a well, and he is listening from where she's coming from. She's talking about, this historical well, and she's talking about physical water. And he's picking up on this, and he's responding to her in kind. He's getting where she's coming from. We could go through that more, but I want to continue to move on, that Jesus not only listened to others, but he listened to understand. And I'm sorry if I didn't already say this, that we're talking about listening because listening informs how we speak, how we have that two-way conversation, if I didn't make that clear. So Jesus also listened to understand. So here in John chapter 2, it says, "On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told them, 'They don't have any wine.' 'What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?' Jesus asked. 'My hour has not yet come.' 'Do whatever he tells you,' his mother told the servants." Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20, 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them, and so they filled them to the brim. So Pastor talked about this, the context of this situation, and that if Jesus and his mother and his disciples are all at this wedding, they're probably all friends. These are whatever wedding is going on, they're probably friends or family or somehow related, and they ran out of wine, and that's kind of like an embarrassing big deal, at your wedding, that you ran out of wine. And so I this was a little bit of like, you know, me posing my, putting my opinion in this, but I have a feeling that Mary was like, Jesus, they're out of line. Can you do something with this? It was like this urgency. There's this kind of like, help us, help out. And we don't get that through the written word, right? We can't hear how she said that. But he listened. He picked up on that urgency, and he responded in kind. He was listening to understand. He was going past just the words, but also listening further than the words. The other place that we can see where Jesus is listening to understand is these all involve around water. It just dawned on me. But John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And yes, verse 3, Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, and blah, 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 you know the rest. The point that I want to make is that Nicodemus was coming from this very, like, physical way. Jesus just said, born again. And he's like, born again? What? And he was, you know, like, stuck on that. And Jesus recognized this and picked up on this. And he's like, and so Jesus had to take his earthly understanding and lift it higher and get him into, like, the kingdom of God realm for talking about being born again. He was listening to Nicodemus's question to better understand or to better explain to Nicodemus what he was talking about. Did you have a question, Sister Shani?
I was just going to say on that note, I've learned that the most effective witness is to listen to people. Before you go to blabbing off the gospel to them, it's best to listen to them to see what point they're at before you can present the gospel to them. And today I was down at 12th and Valib ministering to. I noticed everybody was coming out the door was saying, it's hot as hell. Everybody who was coming out was saying that. So it caused me to start to say something back. So then I started to pose the question like, well, how hot really is hell? So then I got this one man attention. And I started to speak with him, and he said, I don't believe in no God. He said, there is no God. And I said, well, how did you get here? And so then he said, my mother and father. And I said, well, how did your mother and father get here? Then he said, their mother and father. I said, well, how did their mother and father get here? So we continued that for a minute. And then he said something that really caught my attention. He said, the reason why I don't believe in God is because someone told me that God took my mother. His mother had passed at him being at the age of 3 years old. And he said that someone told him that God took his mother. So then I was able to take him to the scriptures and explain to him how God, being perfect and created everybody perfect, why would he take her away? And so after all of that, he finally took a card from me, and I was able to minister and invite him to the church.
Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Exactly that. And I was going to say in the next one, in this next example of Mark chapter 10, that Jesus listens to people by asking questions. And you just did that. You said, well, where did their parents come from? Their parents come from? And you engage someone, and you got to further understand where they're coming from so that you could inform and how you spoke life to them. And that's what Jesus did. This other example of where Jesus was kind of listening and tuning in and listening to understand was that Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, no one is good but God. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, da 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 da. Verse 20, he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So what I felt like came to the surface here for me when Jesus was asking question and listening is that the young man says, good teacher. And it's this word good, right? And Jesus hones in on that. He says, why do you call me good? And so again, this is kind of like my own opinion being inserted here. But I think this man, and I think by Jesus' last statement here, had a hang up on good, being good enough. I've kept all the commandments, and we know that he has possessions. We find out that later in the next couple of verses that he had possessions. He was rich, and he was good enough. I'm good. You're a good teacher. I'm a good man, you know. And Jesus is pulling out this word "good" and saying, "Let's kind of look at this." And that's what informed, I think, Jesus' response at the end, that he says, "You lack one thing." Because he's saying, you're not good enough. You need to sell everything and follow me, and then your treasure will be in heaven. So that's where Jesus is listening to understand. So Jesus listened to others. He listened to understand. And then Jesus also listened to the Holy Ghost. And so don't get hung up on the, I wasn't sure like how to talk about this. So, you know, Father, Spirit, Son, you know, God, Jesus, they're all three in one. But I'm just saying that Holy Ghost to kind of talk about, you know, to make a good example for us too, because I need the Holy Ghost to inform me. And so Jesus kind of patterned how the Holy Ghost was, you know, informing him. And we'll see that in the next scripture of how it says, I do nothing except for by the Father. So Jesus listened to the Holy Ghost. And so we know many different times in the Gospels we see where Jesus is going off by himself and he's praying, right? Here's an example, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, he made his way to a desert place, and he was praying there. I can only assume he was going there to get the mind of Christ. He was going there to listen to God and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Et cetera, et cetera. He was conversing with the Lord. And then we also know that Jesus listened to the Holy Ghost in John chapter 5. Jesus says in verse 19, then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. So we can assume then that, I think we can assume that if he's talking about doing whatever the Father does, the Son does, that whatever the Father speaks, the Son speaks. So this went for his words too. So that Jesus, when he spoke, nothing was said out of his own flesh. Everything was the Spirit speaking for him. All right, so we know that he was listening to the Holy Ghost so that he could speak life. So, and if that's not enough for us to be like Jesus and, you know, we should listen. We should listen for understanding. We should be listening to the Holy Ghost because Jesus did. Maybe if that's not enough for you, Jesus' example is not enough for you, then maybe you just don't want to be a fool, because in Proverbs, it talks about how fools don't listen. Proverbs 29, verse 20, do you see a man who speaks too soon? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So then you're worse than a fool in that situation. In Proverbs 18:13, the one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and a disgrace for him. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. So fools don't listen. They just talk. They just blab. Okay, so how can we follow how can we follow Jesus' example that he set forth in that inspired James to write, you know, chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, slow to speak, or quick to listen, or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So listening to others. So here's just some, like, practical advice. We need to be listening to others the way Jesus did. And there are some just thoughts that came from this book that I wanted to share. We can perfect the art of the pause. So say, and you know your own speaking habits, if you're just wanting to just kind of go on and on and on and on. I can be with Josh all the time. Josh is like, do you ever, like, put a period on what you're talking about? And so I can, instead of, and not just with Josh, but with anybody that I'm talking to, you know, I need to perfect that art of the pause. Maybe Josh has got something to say in to interject. maybe. He probably doesn't, so I should just keep talking. No, maybe truly, and something that I need to hear. And if I just keep going on and on, he'll either get frustrated, and so I'm talking about in just Melissa and Josh's context here, you know, I need to pause. I need to say something and then pause and think about what I said, but then allow for him to be intentional about letting the others that are around me to speak. The other thing that we can do is we can ponder. So when I've paused and I'm letting the other person speak, I need to start pondering what they said, just like Jesus talked about, or we show with Jesus, and like listening for that understanding, going deeper and like pondering what they really said. The other thing that we can do with listening to others is just be quiet. Just silence. I think in the American culture, we feel like we need noise. We feel like we need background noise, white noise, whatever. We need the room to be filled with something. And I think this is, you know, our kind of culture. I've actually found out in other cultures, like Asian cultures, the silence is normal. Like, to be with other people and to not talk is real normal. In fact, if you would talk, it'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you talking? We're together. We're supposed to be quiet. Like, and, but in the American culture, I feel like we need to be talking. And there's a verse in Proverbs, and I didn't include it here, but it says, where there's many words, sin is quick to follow. And so just be quiet. Just be comfortable and, you know, be still and know that He is God. Just be still, be quiet. And that's kind of going back to that, you know, you have the right to remain silent. You can just rest and just be a benefit of that, benefit from that silence. Listening for understanding. So there's this, we don't exactly see Jesus doing this, but Jesus was also, you know, also God, so he kind of had an advantage, and we don't have that advantage. So, but when people talk to us, we can repeat back to them what they said. It's called, well, there's this term called mirroring. You can call it whatever you want, to make sure that you got what they said. Josh and I went to marriage counseling probably 3 years ago, and one thing she taught us was how to talk to each other, and talk and listen, exactly what I'm talking about now. And she said, Melissa, you're not listening to Josh. You're thinking about what you want to say rather than listening to what he's saying. And I was like, oh, really? I didn't like her so much, but she taught us good stuff. And she said that she made us, both of us, do this, that when I talked about whatever it was, then Josh had to repeat to me what I said before he responded. And then if I talked for 10 minutes, he had to recap all of that. Then he had to say that back to me. And then he had to ask, is that correct? Am I understanding you correctly? And then if it wasn't, I'd say, well, no, there's this or that or whatever. And then he'd have to restate it and say, is that correct? And I'd say, that's correct. Then he could respond. And then I had to do the same thing for him. I had to recap everything to him, or what he said. Whew, it was tedious. I was tedious, and I was like, is this counseling session done yet? But it really taught me how I'm not being courteous, how I'm being very selfish with my words. And Jesus didn't do that. Like I said, we don't see this mirroring mechanism or technique going on with Jesus, but it is a way that it can open up our own understanding so that we can better minister and speak life to people. The other thing that we can do is ask open-ended questions. We see Jesus doing this all the time. He's asking questions all the time, and they're very like, you know, why do you call me good? Very open-ended. Just almost any answer would fit in there. And he's trying to get at like a deeper thing. He's trying to listen to understand. Also define words. Again, with that question, why do you call me good? Now, we don't know if that rich young ruler, if he responded. He might have. It's not recorded. So, but maybe he did respond. And maybe he said to Jesus, well, I think you're good because of this, of this, and this, and that gave Jesus understanding, and maybe that prompted his response later. We don't know that. But define words. So when people are talking to you and say that I'm sad, well, sad could mean a whole bunch of different things. That, you know, are we talking like depression? Are we talking like you're just down for the day? Or, you know, why are you sad? Define those words, and that can better help us understand what people are saying and how we can minister and speak life back to them. All right, and then this one is kind of obvious, is listening to the HG. How can we do that? We need to be spending more time praying in the Spirit and more time in the Word. You know, like it says in, you know, Romans chapter 12, it says to be renewed in your mind by His Word. And that's how we're going to listen to the Holy Ghost, when we carve out and we're intentional about you know, hearing that voice and being familiar with it. And it's the same kind of principle that we have this kind of, you know, secular principle of like, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, or there's other like phrases for that, or like, who you hang out with is how you're gonna be. If you're hanging out with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be very in tune to the Holy Ghost in any kind of situation. Okay, bottom line. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you should answer each person. Our words should be laced with grace and seasoned with salt. And if we go into, you know, if we really think about what that means, laced with grace, what is grace? Unmerited favor. So when someone has responded to, or, you know, you're in a situation where, like it's a negative situation, you know, where you need to respond, and they are not deserving of your kindness, they are not deserving of words of life, that is exactly what you need to be doing, is speaking those words of life when they're not deserving of it, because that's what grace is, unmerited favor. They don't deserve your kind words. We don't really deserve God's kind words, and He still lavishes them on us. And seasoned with salt, this was, when I thought about this, I thought about Sister Jessica's message that was like a long time ago, when she talked about being salt and light, and she talked about how salt, I'm sorry.
I've been recently, I felt that I had kind of, you know, understood what this truly meant and how to do it and stuff. And the Lord even took my voice away for a while before, so I could actually learn it, you know, because I really had a problem with always trying to have the last word and talk and shout and think that for some reason I could always be right. Yeah. You know, it was always I, you know. But then recently, so I felt that I got really comfortable with this. But then recently at work, my boss, he came to talk. He's like, I need to have a meeting with you. I'm like, okay, what is this meeting about? You know, I'm hoping it's good things. You know, he gets in the meeting, and then he's telling me, well, for some reason, it seems like he was beating around the bush. He's like, for some reason, your communicating isn't, you know, what we think that it should be. You know, and it seems like you're ready, like, when you're here, you're not here. You know, like, you're never, like, in tune, you know, but I feel like you can. He's like, I like you, you know, everybody here likes you, you know, but you never, like, give us, like, you never show us, like, you know, you never, like, you know, give us a reason. You never, I guess he's pretty much saying that I'm not friendly enough. You know, so in my mind, it was very confusing. I'm like, okay, so I just worked on this for really, 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 really long time. And then here goes my boss telling me that I need to not do exactly what I've been working on for a really long time. So I guess I'm saying balance is good, you know, because now that I've noticed that, you know, I've tried to be, you know, more friendly, you know, instead of just being so kind of, I guess, looking at everybody else. I say hello, you know, how are you, you know, stuff like that. But at the same time, I've noticed if I talk too much, I start to get into debates with people who don't feel the same way I do. You know, so I guess just to go along with it, laced with grace, seasoned with salt.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And yeah, and with the season with salt, kind of following up on what you said, the season with salt, we know that in Jesus' day, or, you know, in the time when Colossians was written, wasn't exactly Jesus' day, but anyways, salt was a big deal. Salt was had many uses. It was useful. It was a sought after substance. It helped with preservation of food. It helped with like cleaning wounds. Salt was a big deal, and we don't have the same kind of value. I mean, we cook with it a lot, but we don't use it in those same kind of medicinal ways, I guess. So the point of salt was that it's so useful. It's so oh good, we have the salt. Okay. So make sure that our words are laced with grace and they're seasoned with salt, that our words are edifying, are useful. They can be plugged in. They're aptly spoken. That people can come away from what we spoke and be like, hey, I feel built up. I feel whole again. I feel cleaned out. You know, that there is a productiveness to our words. I'm wrapping it up. So healing the land. Our new theme is healing for the month of September is healing land with revive and renew. And I was, listening to that audiobook about keeping your mouth shut, and this verse just popped out to me as she read it in the book. It says Proverbs 16, verse 23 through 24, a wise heart instructs its mouth and increases learning with its speech. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste, and health to the body. And something, when she said that, health, healing, jumped out to me. And I looked up this word in the Hebrew, and that word health is the Hebrew word marpe or whatever. And it says health, healing, cure. And I was like, wait a second. We can heal our land with our words of life. And, you might be like, duh, Melissa. But that was a real revelation to me. I was like, wow, I can literally speak life and we can fulfill our monthly theme. This came up in other verses of Proverbs that says Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, my son, pay attention to my words, listen closely to my sayings, don't lose sight of them, keep them with your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health, that's the same word, marpe, healing, cure, and they are health to one's whole body. Proverbs chapter 12, whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly, like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Same word, marpe. Just Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. The tongue that heals is a tree of life, but the devious tongue breaks the spirit. That heals is, again, same word. Our words can heal our land. I can heal our city of Milwaukee that needs a lot of healing. Let's think about our Ezekiel story. I mean, think if we, they said that this past August was the deadliest month that Milwaukee's seen since 1991 or something like that. Our city is that valley of dry bones. It needs healing big time. But when we speak the word of the Lord over those dead situations, I mean, we can totally, truly revive the city. One thing that I just want to leave you with, in this book, I thought it was really funny how she talked about how much men speak and how much women speak. And guess how much, just throw it out there, how many words on average daily do women speak? Sister Shanita? 40 or 50? It's 20,000 words. 20,000 words. So guess where men are? 7. So women, so this is on average, right? This is not everyone, but on average, women, we speak 3 times as much as men, which is probably very true with me and Josh. In my parents' own relationship, my dad's the talker and my mom's not. So it doesn't work for them. But on average, whoo, that's a lot of words. So I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know what? What if all 20,000 of those words were words of life? That's a lot of word of life. Holy cow! I mean, those are words of life. Just that's a lot of words of life. And so, women for us to really bridle our tongue and to keep it from the strife, to keep it from the gossip, and to keep it from the comparison games and whatever, and to speak life. Holy cow, we could have a big impact. Big impact. That's on average per day. That's a lot of life every single day. And then men, for you, you don't speak very much, all right? So when you do speak, it's a big deal. When you do speak, people all of a sudden start listening, like, oh, he's speaking, because he never does. So say you don't, men, you know, on average, this is just typical, you know, this isn't for everybody. When you do speak, and you speak words of death, that's going to be a big deal. Because you don't ever speak, but when you do open your mouth, it's destructive. That's not good. But when you do open your mouth and it's words of life, think about what a huge impact that's going to leave, because your words are so precious and rare. Yeah, this is how much so. And you know what? I was trying to think about how to describe this, because I was like, you know, women talk a lot and we make fun of this and men don't, you know, like this is kind of something we already know. But like, you know, how can I really personify this? And I thought about like a meadow kind of situation. So this is beautiful, right? This is beautiful. This is gorgeous, right? This is a situation of life. This is a picture of life, right? And women, our words, that 20,000 per day, on average, is the grass. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It just blankets the entire scene, right? And men, your words are those few trees. But look at how much they take up in that picture. What a big, you know, where are your eyes drawn to those trees, right? And together, working together, speaking life, this is healing our land, healing our cities, healing our coworkers, healing our families, whatever. This is speaking life, and this is what it looks like when we speak life. And so a big part of speaking life we just talked about is listening, being slow to speak, and informing our answers by listening the way Jesus did. And so speak life, that's pretty much everything I have, and God bless.